Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. I'd like for you to turn your attention to Acts chapter 16 this morning. Acts chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I'd like to take the opportunity to say hello and good morning to my cousin Christy, who might be, I think she's watching via internet up in Michigan. And I would also like to say what a joy it was to have our new 7th graders in the youth department. Today is Promotion Sunday, and we had some of the guys move up this week, and what a blessing. The guys are all sitting on the front row. What a blessing. I don't know if Mom and Dad threatened them or if they're just really good. The older kids made them. I doubt that. Oh, yeah, so that they wouldn't have to sit up there. That's right. At any rate, we had a good time. I'm really looking forward to their being in there. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if people were convinced to be saved simply by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ? Now, I know that the good news is what saves people, nothing more. But sometimes it takes a little more convincing of people that that's what they need. I think it'd be great if we could see people get saved simply by telling them of the love of God for them and how that He sent His only Son to suffer and to bleed and to die and to rise again. If only people would be convinced of their need for salvation just by telling them of the goodness of God, just the love of God. If we could just sit down and tell them of God's forbearance, of His long-suffering, of His patience, of His grace, of His mercy, and just explain all those good things and how much God loves them. You know, I wish that my dad would come to Christ just simply by telling him those things. I wish that he would be convinced of his need for salvation just by telling him how wonderful God is. But unfortunately, some people, even after hearing the gospel, they still need to have their own personal world rocked. Sometimes they have to have their world tilted and even turned upside down. Sometimes people, even after hearing the gospel a number of times, they need to come to the end of themselves before they'll finally realize Jesus Christ is what they need. Sometimes a person has to be put flat on their back before they'll ever look up. And you know, it never ceased to amaze me when I used to preach in the jails a lot, and I actually love that ministry. Would do it today if I could. Brother Graham, Mrs. Graham, what a blessing to see you. I didn't get around to shake your hand. Howdy. What a blessing. Amen. And the bachelors. Amen. I shook your hand. But you know, I was just saying, I just saw him. I had to say hello. It's been such a long time. Good to see you. Yeah, we're just, you know, nothing formal about it. Amen. When I was preaching in the jails, it never ceased to amaze me. Tarrant County Jail, whether it was Tarrant County, whether it was Dallas County, whether it was Pierce County in Tacoma or King County in Seattle, it never ceased to amaze me how that as I was preaching in the jails, people would come up to me really on a regular basis and say, you know, preacher, God's got my attention now. Now I'm ready to listen. It's a shame how that they had to wait until they got in jail, until they were incarcerated, and some of them facing life in prison, and literally some of them facing death sentence before they really came to the place where they realized God might just be the answer. Well, such is the case in the text before us. But before I really get to that point, I'd like for us to look at, first of all, the testimony of the saved. The testimony of the saved. In our text, Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they're doing the right thing, preaching the gospel. They're praying. They're soul winning. We see how that Lydia is saved in this passage. Casting out spirits. Oh, they had one lady, as they were actually going around preaching the gospel, they had one lady who was, the Bible says she was filled with a spirit of divination. And how that she would say, you need to listen to him, for he speaks the truth of the Most High God. Now, what she was saying was correct, but she wasn't helping the cause. That would be like me trying to preach up here and some drunk standing up behind me, a town drunk, a regular, somebody who we knew was a drunk, just stand behind me and say, now you guys better listen to him because he's telling the truth. You know, he's not giving any credence to what I'm saying. He's not helping my cause, even though what he's saying is true. And this lady was doing more harm to the gospel than she was helping it. And so the Apostle Paul, through the power of God, was able to cast out that spirit of divination. And they made some enemies because of that. The Bible tells us up in verse 17, look at it. The Bible says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.'" Yeah, they began to make some trouble for them. Paul and Silas were messing with the bottom line, and nobody likes their bottom line to be messed with. Amen? Don't mess with my money. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas were doing. They, because of their preaching and because they cast that spirit out, well, that messed up some profit. And so we see in verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Now these guys not only ended up in prison, but they ended up in the inner prison. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. But look at verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Look with me just for a moment at the testimony of the saved. You know, that's the way it is with God's people sometimes. Today in this auditorium, there are people who have demonstrated that same kind of testimony. And every time Pastor stands up here and he begins to go down the list of the people in our congregation who are hurting, people who are suffering, and the list just seems to be getting longer daily these days. People with cancer, people with tumors, people in need of jobs, people in financial straits, people in sickness, and then all the other things that only the pastor knows about that he won't share with us or he can't share with us. As I began to think about those, and as I was thinking about them, I realized that there are many people in this auditorium who have demonstrated that same kind of testimony. They understand the long-suffering. They understand the forbearance of God. And they understand the patience of a merciful God. And they know that they're unworthy recipients of His grace. And they don't put God on trial when things go desperately wrong. They don't question the motives of an omnipotent God. You know what they're doing? What they're doing is they're viewing their circumstances in light of God instead of viewing God in light of their circumstances. Because if we viewed God, if we judged God in light of our circumstances, then He wouldn't be much of a God. Well, I'm doing pretty poor today. My health is not what it ought to be, or my finances aren't what it ought to be, or my marriage is on the rocks, or my life is upside down. What kind of God would let that happen? You see, that's the wrong attitude. You're looking at God in light of your circumstances when we ought to be looking at our circumstances in light of God. And we understand, and Paul and Silas understood, and there are people in this auditorium this morning whose world has been rocked, and yet they're still here. And they're here because they don't question the motives of an omnipotent God. They understand His forbearance, they understand His long-suffering, and as I said, they recognize that they are unworthy recipients of His grace. And these saints, they've learned to sing and to praise God even in the midnights of life. In the darkest hours, they're still praying and they're praising God. And I want you to know, those of you who I'm talking to, and you know who I'm talking to, I want you to understand that sometimes that testimony is the tool that God will use to bring others to Christ. And it really was in my case. Some other things that happened to me, but I'm telling you what really got my attention was when I saw some people who stood up and gave a testimony how that their world was rocked. How that the bottom fell out from under them, and yet they still were able to praise God. And I looked at that and I said in my heart, there was nobody else in the room, I said in my heart, that's real. What they have is real. You don't go through those kinds of circumstances and those kinds of tragedies and still maintain a faith in God unless it's real. And I thank God for the people of our congregation whose testimony is strong. I thank God for the folks in our congregation who are going through pains that, really, I'll be honest with you, I hope I never have to go through. But my heart goes out to you, and I'm so encouraged at your faithfulness. And I pray for you. Look with me now at the terrified sinner, verse 26. Verse 26 says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." We have a terrified sinner. God sent an earthquake. God sent that earthquake. And He didn't send it for the sake of the prisoners. He sent it for the sake of the jailer. Boy, it's so important that we understand that. Look, God could have easily told those prisoners, "All right, I'm going to send an earthquake. I'm going to open up all the doors, and I'm going to loosen all your bands, and you have the opportunity. I want you to go back out, and I want you to preach my word all over again." But that's not what happened. The doors were open, and the bands were loosed, and even Paul, the stocks came off of his feet, and yet none of them fled. And we'll see that in just a second. But I want you to understand that the earthquake was for the jailer's sake, not for the prisoner's sake. You see, this little earthquake, this big earthquake actually, it upset his world. Here he was. Look, he was all about his career. His focus was his career. You see, he was an overachiever. This guy was a workaholic. And I'm sure that there's a whole lot of people in here who can identify with that right now. He was an overachiever. You see, when they took Paul and Silas to him and they said, "Here, put them in the prison and keep charge over them. I want you to watch them. Make sure they don't escape." But he didn't just put them in the prison. We have testimony in the Bible that he took them into the inner prison. And if that wasn't enough, he made them lay down and put their feet in stocks. He was going to make sure these guys on his watch weren't going free. He was an overachiever. You see, this man, he was all about his career. He was focused on one thing and one thing only. But now all of a sudden, this earthquake, it changed everything. And God has a way of doing that in some people's lives. God has to send an earthquake every now and then in order to make you change priorities. In order to make you realize that your priorities are out of order. Sir, ma'am, if work is the most important thing in your life right now, I want to tell you something. You're setting yourself up for an earthquake. You're setting yourself up for God to rock your world. You've got your priorities way out of order if the most important thing to you is your job. But now all of a sudden his career is on the line. In fact, his very life is on the line. Because he understood that if all of those prisoners were gone, they were going to kill him anyway. And you know, he came to the point in his life where he really didn't see the point of living. Might as well just go ahead and end it. You know, folks, when all you have in life is your job, I mean, stop and think about this. When all you have is your job, if that's what you're living for, if that's what motivates you, if that's what drives you, can't you see what a volatile thing that is? You see how shaky ground you're... I mean, that can be here today and gone today. especially in our economy. Amen. And there's some shaking her head. That's right, because they've experienced that over the last month or two. If all you have, and don't get me wrong, if all you have is your family, and don't get me wrong, I'm all about family. And humanly speaking, I think family is the most important thing. But if that's all you got, that's volatile too, because they can be here today and gone today. Mom and dads, if all you have, if the only thing keeping you together and if your whole world is your children, then you're on shaky ground. Because one of these days you're going to sit across the table from your wife or your husband and the kids are going to be gone and you're going to say, who in the world are you? And so the center of our life ought to be Jesus Christ. Not our job, not our wife, not our kids, not our family. The center of life ought to be Jesus Christ. But when he had, all he had in his life at this point was a job, and maybe his family, because we know that he had a household. But God had to send an earthquake to make him wake up. God had to send an earthquake to shake his very life. Now I want you to look with me, thirdly, at the timely salvation. Look at the timely salvation. Verse 28, but Paul cried and with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Just about the time he was about to take his life, just about the time when he said, what's the point? I might as well just go ahead and end it. Hey, have you ever laid yourself down at night? Is this you? Have you ever laid yourself down at night and said, man, there's got to be more to life than this? What's the point in just getting up to do the same old thing day after day after day after day? I get up, I go to work, I make some money, I don't even get to see it, I cash my check or I put it in the bank and it all goes to bills. I get up the next day, I do the same thing, I eat, I go to work, I come home, I watch TV, I get go to work, come home, I watch TV. I mean, it's a vicious cycle you find yourself caught in, and at this point, maybe you're thinking, life's just not worth living, or maybe you're just questioning, what in the world am I doing here? There's got to be more to life than this. And that's exactly where this man was when God brought this earthquake, and he was just about ready to end it. He was just about ready to throw in the towel. He was just about ready to say, enough is enough, I'm done. When God brought the preacher, and the preacher said, hold it! We're all okay. Don't hurt yourself. There's more to life than this prison. There's more to life. We're not gone. You're not going to die. We're still here. Just hang in there. Now, I want you to notice something that's very, very important here. If I've spoken to you even just a little bit this morning, I want you to notice this point right here. The Bible says that he went in and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And as I read this, I recognize the Bible says that he said, we're all here. None of the prisoners fled. So how come the jailer didn't run into one of the other prisoners and fall down at their feet? How come he didn't fall down before any of them? He didn't run into any of the others and say, sir, what must I do to be a better leader? Or, sir, what must I do to be a better citizen? Or, sir, what must I do to be a better husband? Or, sir, what must I do to be a better father? No, he found the preacher, amen? He went to the preacher. He went to the one who had the testimony and he said, what must I do to be saved? And I'm so glad that I can say that he only gave one answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. Good night. We're so anxious about trying to be a better leader or better citizen or a better worker or a better husband or a better father when all of that would just come into place if we would just fall down and ask, what must I do to be saved? Believe on Jesus Christ and all those other things will come into place. All those other things will happen. Hey, you want to be a better father? Be a better Christian. You want to be a better husband? Get saved this morning. If you don't know how to love your wife, if you don't know how to love your kids, all you need to do is first of all fall in love with Jesus Christ and the rest will fall into place. I'll guarantee it. Look, I didn't say you'd be perfect, and you're not going to be eradicated of the sinful nature, and there'll still be things that mess you up, and you'll still have warts all over your body, and you'll still have blemishes and spots, and you'll still have that old dog fighting with the new man, but I guarantee you, it'll be a whole lot better. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You want to be a new father? Become a Christian. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved this morning. There was only one answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps God has allowed an earthquake in your life. You know, I could have preached on hell this morning, and certainly I think that we ought to be aware of the fact that there is an eternal damnation. I could have preached on retribution of sin, and we could have, as Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I could do all that. But I think probably everybody here understands that there's a heaven, there's a hell. And God's for heaven. God's for you going to heaven. I'm for you going to heaven. And I'd venture to bet, if I was a betting man, you're for you going to heaven. I don't understand why some people would just put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off. You've heard the gospel over and over and over. You've heard of the goodness of God. You've heard of the grace of God. You've heard of the benevolence of God. You've heard of the patience of God, His grace and His mercy and His love. And you just keep putting it off and putting it off. Dr. Bob Smith said something in this pulpit one time, and I've never forgotten it. I've repeated it to my teenagers at least 100 times since. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but close. We are fools to think. This is what he said. We are fools to think that Satan can offer us more than God. And some of us have heard the gospel over and over and over, and we just keep putting him off. Are you waiting for an earthquake? Will it take an earthquake? Does God have to rock your very world before you'll finally say, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, I want to continue on here because he got saved. And he got baptized. And we don't have a bad ending to that story. It only ends bad when they reject. I got saved when I was 20 years old. I'm 47 now. And my only regret was, number one, that I didn't get saved sooner. And my second regret is that I've not served God more. And I've not loved Him more. And I've not read this book more. And I've not prayed more. My regrets have never been, "Can't believe I got saved. Boy, the fun I'm missing out on." I'm not missing anything. He came in and he fell down at the preacher. I don't want you to fall down before me this morning. But if you're here this morning and listen, if you've heard the gospel over and over and over again and you're still rejecting Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you're putting yourself right in line for an earthquake. And maybe you're here this morning and you're in the midst of an earthquake. Maybe God's shaking your world to its core. Right now would be a real good time to get that taken care of. What must I do to be saved? Let me say this. For those of you who God's using an earthquake in your life to get the attention of somebody else, you just keep singing and praying and praising because your testimony is powerful. Amen. Let's all stand together this morning.